Well, I don't know about you, but maybe in your life you have misused someone's name before. You've used it for your own benefit. We see this around the world, right? In Hollywood, you know, you have an actor and they get an award and they just like to say, I'd like to thank God for this award, right? And it was a very perverse movie and sinful movie and it wasn't good at all, right? Or you see the rapper that just wrote a rap song about shooting people or something and they get a reward and it's like, I just want to thank God, right? And they use his name in that. Or even politicians today, or maybe in a business, but maybe you've misused someone else's name besides God. Maybe you forged someone's name before, or when you were growing up, you forged your parents' name or something in school. I remember years ago, I was in high school, and I thought I would never say that. That was years ago, but now I'm getting up there. And so years ago, I was in high school. I was with my friend. His name was Ryan Wynn. We're sitting in math class together, and he says to me, "Hey, man, I work at Baskin-Robbins now, and they got a bunch of free ice cream, and it's all outdated, so it's free. And you got a Suburban, so why don't you just come with me, and we'll take your Suburban. We'll go load all this ice cream up. And, you know, we'll get free ice cream because it's all outdated. They can't use it anyways." And in my mind, in my heart, I'm thinking, there's no way that Baskin-Robbins has that much outdated ice cream, right? But I'm like, all right, let's do it. And so that night, we drive up, and we didn't go to the front doors. It's the first time I've been to the back doors of Baskin-Robbins. But we pull up to the back door of Baskin-Robbins, and we go into their freezer, and he starts loading, chucking these, like, not the little gallon things, like the five-gallon buckets. And I want to tell you that Baskin-Robbins has more than 31 flavors. I know that because I loaded more than 31 flavors into my back of my Suburban, right? All this ice cream, I'm like, wow, this is all free. Oh, yeah, right. And so we get in the Suburban, and then he's like, "Well, what do you want to do now?" I'm like, "What are we going to do with all this ice cream?" We didn't think that far ahead. You know, you're in high school, your brain doesn't work. So we're like, well, the high school has a rival basketball game going on that we go to. Let's go over there. And as people are coming out, we'll just give them free ice cream. So we went to the high school. The basketball game's just getting out. And we're just yelling, "Free ice cream!" And I'm throwing like five-gallon things of ice cream at people. And they're just catching them. And I kept one to take home for my mom, her favorite kind, to take home and say, "Mom, I got you some free ice cream," right? Well, all along I knew that this wasn't free ice cream. And so a week later, Ryan comes to me in class and he says, "Hey, Brian, so I lost my job and the owner said that I have to pay $200 and she got to talk to my parents and I didn't tell her your name, but you have to pay $200 and then have your parent call her and then she won't press charges. She won't call the cops." So we stole $400 worth of ice cream, just to let you know right there, right? And so he calls and gets it all figured out, but she didn't know me. So I had a deep voice in high school. And so I picked up the phone and I dialed the number, and it was this Asian lady who was an owner, and I said, "Hello, is this the manager of Baskin-Robbins?" She's like, "Oh, yes, that's this." And I said, this is Charles Von Gutten, Brian Von Gutten's dad. I heard he stole a bunch of ice cream from you. I am very disappointed in him. He is grounded for the rest of his life. He's never going out again." "Oh, no, 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 sir, you don't have to do that. I just want you to know, you know, that he stole this ice cream." And I'm like, "No, he's not even going to, he's going to go to high school for the rest of his life, and he's going to learn, right?" And she's like, okay, thank you very much, sir. I just want to make sure you know." And I hung up. Well, my dad and my parents didn't find out. All through high school, I got married. 7 years later, I moved to California from Alaska. And I told that story years ago, standing right here, and I got a phone call after service, and my dad said, "You told them what? What did you do? I had misused my dad's name and used it for my own benefit, and even though I didn't get caught, it was sin, and it was wrong, and I misused his name." There are a lot of people that use God's name and misuse God's name for their own glory and their own benefit today. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Are you using God's name to glorify your life, or are you using your life to glorify God's name? Are you using your life to glorify God's name? Let me give you a little background. We're going to pick up in verse 11, but this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's going back through the churches, and he's going, and he's all these churches that he has founded, that God's allowed him to found, he's going back through, and he's checking up on them, and he's encouraging them in their faith. And so look at just for a moment, verse 9 and 10. It says, Then Paul's in Ephesus here, and he says, but he's preaching, and but some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He was speaking in the synagogues, reasoning with them, speaking boldly, and for 3 months he did that, and then they got hardened hearts and they kicked him out. And then he went and preached for 2 years, right? Teaching these people in the school of Tyrannus, which probably like kind of this quiet school off to the side, and all these people coming and hearing the word that all Asia, it said, heard the word, right? Wow, can you imagine being a disciple of Paul for 2 years? What kind of follower of Jesus should that person have been, or would that person have been, right? What kind of love for the Lord and just knowledge of the word, and what did they do for the Lord after that? I think about that when I read that verse and I go, you know what? A lot of us have been going to church a lot more than 2 years, and we've heard a lot more messages than these people here heard. What kind of disciple should we be? What kind of follower of Jesus should we be if we are hearing these messages and these teachings, and are we applying them to our lives and living them out? And so this is what Paul is doing. But look what happens after this in verses 11 through 16. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And some of the inerrant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And so God was doing these great work through Paul. He was doing these great miracles, these unusual miracles through Paul. And the reason that he's allowing these miracles, or that God is doing these miracles through Paul, is because Ephesus was a center for the occult. There was a lot of false teaching and ideas coming in there. And so God was doing these miracles through Paul, and the preaching was going forth to shine his light even brighter in this area. But God is using Paul, unusual miracles, right? And it says, verse 12, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought. That word handkerchiefs can be translated sweat rags, or another word for it, sweat rags, right? So it probably happened by accident of how this happened. Paul was a tent maker, so he's probably working on tents, and it's hot out, and he's got sweat rags, and he left his aprons or sweat rags on the ground. And I bet somebody just came and was like, man, I hear that Paul, all these people that he's healing in the name of Jesus, but I know he's not around. I'm just going to grab one of sweat rags, take it to my grandma, or take it to my son, or take it to my daughter that's sick, or that has an evil spirit. And they would take it home, and God would do this miracle. And the evil spirits would be cast out of them, and they would be healed, right? But I don't think God would continue healing people this way, right? We shouldn't think that God is like, oh, that's the way that you're supposed to be healed, and so you should take your sweat rags to people, right? And many people, I say that because many people look at the book of Acts, and they forget the context and the genre of the book of Acts, that it is a historical book. So sometimes things happen in the book of Acts only one time, right? And so Paul never writes in the epistles, hey, if someone is sick, bring your sweat rag or your apron to them, and they will be healed. Can you imagine if my mom was sick or something, and you were like, hey, Pastor Brian, I heard your mom was sick, so here's my sweat rag, you know, here's my handkerchief, I brought it to you, just give this to your mom. I'm like, I'm not going to give that to my mom, she's going to kill her if I give that, right? Like, she's like, the smell of that thing, and just going to knock her out. Right now, your sweat rag might be so bad it would cast a demon out of someone or an evil spirit, but, you know, it's not written. So it's not that we don't accept new ways that God wants to do things, but we have to have a biblical pattern behind why we do things. And the Bible says in James chapter 5, right, that if anyone is sick among you, call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and pray for them that they may be healed. And so that's the biblical pattern. So we don't see this over and over again. The reason I say that is because so many people are searching and seeking for signs and wonders and unusual things to happen in church more than they seek Jesus and the Word of God. And they're seeking these unusual things, right? And sometimes we just take a one-time event out of the Bible, and it's not in the epistles, or it's not a command from God, and we just use it and make it a doctrine. So we can do that several different ways in the Bible. I mean, what if you had a blind person that came into church, right? And you had a blind friend, like, Pastor Brian, can you pray for my blind person or my blind friend that they'd be healed? And I said, hold on a second. And I went, and I hocked a loogie in some dirt, and I mixed it up, and I put it in their eyes. I said, this is what Jesus did to a blind man. Go wash in Diamond Valley Lake and be healed, right? No, because that was something that just Jesus was led to do in that moment. So we don't need to just take everything and make something of it. Number one, if you're taking notes, how do you use your life to glorify God's name? Well, you make sure that whatever you're doing is God-made and God-directed and not manufactured. Make sure whatever you do is God-made, is God-directed and not manufactured. You ever thought about that word? Man-u-factured, man-made. We see the difference here, that God is doing these unusual miracles, and then we see these exorcists come on the scene, right? These Jewish exorcists, and they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, right? Saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And then there were the seven sons of Sceva. And that just sounds fishy right there, right? That just sounds mischievous. And so we have to be careful that we don't manufacture things, but we have biblical patterns for which we live our lives and how we do things. And so they were manufacturing these things and using them to bring glory to their own name. And I wonder what their motives were. Were their motives pure? Were their motives for, we want to bring glory to God's name? We want to make his name known? We want to exalt him? Or was it all about themselves? Why were they helping these people? Why were they trying to cast demons out of them? Were they doing it so God's name would be known, or that their own name would be known? We need to be careful. Whenever God does a great work, Satan sends a counterfeit to oppose it. And we see that here, right? God's doing great work. People coming to Christ. Paul is preaching the gospel. And by the way, no one was ever saved just by a miracle alone, right? Miracles alone don't save people, but it was always mixed with the gospel. It led people to go, wow, that's the all-powerful God that's working there. I need to come and hear where that power came from. And the word of God led people to Christ. So God was doing this great work, but Satan sows these counterfeits. And Jesus tells a parable about that, about the wheat and the tares, right? That there's tares among the wheat. The wheat, and Paul also writes about it in Acts chapter 20. He says after this that there will be savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. It'll be these people that come in as God's doing a great work. And there'll be Jude verse 4. That these men have crept in unnoticed, right? These apostates. And they come in and they spread this false doctrine. And it reminds me of the Harvest Crusade. Every year I go to the Harvest Crusade, and Pastor Greg doing this awesome work, and all the Harvest people and all the volunteers doing a great work for the Lord, people coming to Christ. But when you walk out of the stadium, you always see people be like, did you get the full gospel right here, the full message? Are you ready for the end of the world right here? Get our the rest of the story right here. And it's usually a Watchtower magazine or something like that, right? And there's always this counterfeit there. And so we see it today. We see it in our world. We see prosperity gospel. And we see that with prayer cloths, right? This is one of the verses that prayer cloths come from. And people have prayer cloths, and they'll be like, you'll see these televangelists doing this. If you just send in this 5 easy installments in 1995, we'll just pray for you right now, and we'll send this prayer cloth to you, and it will heal you, right? And you will be healed, and you will be blessed. And God just wants to pour out on you. And so it's like, Now, there's nothing wrong with a cloth that has a verse on it, and you do it, but the power is not in the cloth. We have prayer blankets here for cancer ministry or for anyone that's going through a difficult time, and we pray for the people, but the power is not in the blanket. The power is the one you're praying for to Jesus, right? That's where the power is. It's in the Lord. We think about just word faith or positive gospel preaching where there's no hell. They don't talk about hell in their preaching. They don't talk about sin in their preaching. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus. And so realize that Satan imitates whatever God's people are doing because the world can't tell the difference. He wants them to believe a lie. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds." Unbelievers, right? He's blinded their minds. They can't see the light. Satan is the father of lies, and he masquerades as an angel of light. But notice this as well. Look at verse 11 there. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." In verse 12, "so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body." Now, God was working miracles through Paul, but even when Paul wasn't around, these aprons and handkerchiefs, these pieces of clothing were taken, and God was doing these miracles. Paul wasn't even there. Why would God allow Paul's pieces of clothing or sweat rags to go and heal people? And this is why. Because God knew that if he pointed more people to Paul, that Paul would point more people to Jesus. He was like, man, if I do more miracles by the hands of Paul or by these cloths, they're going to go, man, I want to hear more about who Jesus is. I'm going to go to this Paul because he's going to tell me about Jesus. Would Jesus point people to you because you would point them back to him? Or would he point people away from you by the way that you live your lifestyle? I mean, if someone wanted to know the truth about the gospel, if someone wanted to know, you know, who Jesus was or what's going to happen after we die or after this life, would they come to you? Because you're unashamed and you're open and you're like, hey, I'm God's man or I'm God's woman and I'm unashamed of the gospel. And they would come to you? Or would they go, I don't know if I go to that person. I don't know. So remember, we got to make sure that whatever we're doing for the Lord, and it's God-made, it's God-led, and it's not manufactured. And so let's look at number two a little further here. Look at verse 13. And if you're taking notes, how do we use our lives to glorify God's name? Number two, we have a real relationship with Jesus. We have a real relationship with Jesus. Look at verse 13. At the end, it says, "We exercise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So they didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. They're just like, we know that Paul believes in this Jesus. And so we exercise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That guy's pretty powerful. And they just had this like formula copycat Christianity, right? You can know a lot about a person but not know them personally. You can know a lot about who Jesus is. There's a lot of scholars and there's a lot of people that studied the Bible. Look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Bible. And they knew all kinds of things about the scriptures, but they missed the Messiah. They didn't know him personally, right? I remember years ago flying over to Hawaii, and we're waiting at the airport for my family, and off comes the plane, Kurt Russell and Goldie Hawn, right? And my wife was like, that's Kurt Russell, right? He's a lot smaller in person. I mean, he's like walking up or whatever. And so she ran up to him and she's like, Kurt Russell, can I get my picture with you really quick? And I'm standing there and I'm like, I'll get your picture, you know? And he's like, no, I'm on vacation. Can't you see I'm on vacation? Leave me alone. And I was like, he looks a lot bigger in movies, but he's like this high in real life. And I'm like, I'm her husband. I'm about to kick you to another island right now. I decided to like have a spirit of self-control. Like, oh, okay, yeah, right. So we knew a lot about Kurt Russell by the movies, and you see him on the movies and stuff. But when you meet someone in real life, they can be different, right? We didn't know him personally. And you can know a lot about Jesus, but do you know him personally? Do you have a personal relationship with him? And that's what these seven sons of Sceva and these Jewish priests were lacking. Is they just were like, hey, let's use a formula. Like, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, and this powerful God over here, we exorcise you. And actually, it was very common for them not to use the name of Jesus when they were trying to exorcise a demon or exorcise a demon out of a person. And so they were superstitious many times. And they just copied someone else's life. We would call them in the modern day posers, right? They looked like these holy men on the outside, but on the inside, they didn't have a real relationship with God. I coach my son's hockey teams, and I'll see these parents that bring their 6, 7, 8-year-olds in to come coach or play ice hockey, and they'll come, and I'll be like, wow, they must be a really good player because they got like a $200 stick and like $150 gloves, and their skates are like shining and gleaming, and just got all this brand new gear, and all the players are like, this guy's going to be good. This is the next Wayne Gretzky right here, right? And then you watch them get on the ice and go, right? They can't even stand up, just slip and falling all over the place. They looked really good on the outside, but on the inside, they weren't true hockey players, right? And Jesus even said that about the Pharisees. Woe to you, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look all good on the outside, but in the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so they didn't have that real relationship. But let me ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you do the things you do? Do you do them because, well, a pastor said it, so that's why I believe what the Bible says? Well, I believe it because this really smart person that has a PhD said it. Well, I believe it because my parents told me about it, or a teacher told me about it, or my friends told me about it. We need to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And even when Paul was preaching to them, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, right? They studied the word. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Do you have a genuine relationship with the Lord? These men had a counterfeit faith. They professed to know Jesus. They professed to have power, but they didn't possess the Holy Spirit. They didn't possess Jesus in their hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about this. Verses 1 through 5, it says, but know this, that the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen to this last verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That was these guys, these seven sons of Sceva. That was these Jewish exorcists. They had a form of godliness, but they didn't have any power because they didn't have a real relationship with Jesus. That's where the power comes from, is you knowing him and you having that relationship. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, but before I read it, there are some churchgoers today, or even many churchgoers today, that come to church, and many of them will actually not go to heaven. They will go to hell. They will be left behind in the rapture because they only believed in the Jesus whom their pastor preached. They only believed in the Jesus whom their spouse believed in. They only believed in the Jesus whom their boyfriend or girlfriend or their friends or their parents believed in. They never had a real relationship with Jesus. And didn't Jesus say that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Do you have a real genuine relationship with Jesus? Have you been born again? A couple weeks ago, I totaled my car on the 57 freeway, and it was my fault. I was going 65 miles or 70 miles an hour, and I switched lanes, and the car in front of me, the traffic just stopped, slammed on their brakes, and I just stopped and skidded right into the back of them. And there's my work right there, do good work right there. Lost my bumper. But I hit this car, I hit it so hard, it hit a car in front of it, and it popped up like a Mustang in the air, and then it hit another car in front of it. It took three cars. I thought it was like Father, Son, Holy Spirit to stop me, but so I hit them so hard. But as I hit them, I was thanking the Lord because I was by myself. My family wasn't with me. I mean, I got three boys, and one of them is just 2 months old. I couldn't imagine, and my wife being in there. So none of them were with me, and everybody walked away. No one was hurt at all. And I was just thanking the Lord from that. But I was like, wow, God, if you would have taken me right there, if that would have been my moment, I wasn't ready for it. Everybody says that, you know, it happened so quickly, but it was like slow motion or whatever, but it happened so quick. I wasn't expecting. You don't plan to die any day, right? But if I would have died right then, I was so thankful to the Lord because I was like, God, you're so gracious, so merciful, because I was ready. I've been born again. I've received you as my Lord and Savior. I know that I'm a sinner, and I've accepted you into my heart because I believe that you died on the cross and rose again, and I've received you. And I was also thanking the Lord because I was coming from officiating a godly wedding. And so I was like, thank you, Lord, that I was standing for you and living my life for you. And I was going to go to my son Elijah's hockey game because he was like, Dad, I want you to really come to my game. So can you try to make it out? And so I didn't make it there, but I was going there. And I was like, man, thank you, Lord, that I was following you with all my heart, and I was being a godly father, and I was being a godly husband, because, you know, there's times in my life where I got in an accident that I probably wasn't doing that. I was just like, thank you, Lord, for that. But I was ready. Are you ready if God would call you home today? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin? Are you a child of God? And these men were not. They had not received Jesus. Number three, let's go on and look at verses 15 through 18. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And so, number three, if you're taking notes, how do we use our lives to glorify God? We live for an audience of one. We live for an audience of one. Are you identified with Jesus, in other words, in the spiritual realm? And does hell know your name? You're like, why would I want hell to know my name? Well, look at what it says here. It says, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, why in the world would I want, I understand heaven knowing my name, but why would I want hell to know my name? Because if you are living a Christian life and you're making an impact for the kingdom of God, then you're going to be on hell's hit list, right? But many Christians aren't on hell's hit list, and they don't even know who you are because we're just mediocre closet Christians, comfortable Christianity, not making impact for the Lord. You're saved, you've received Jesus, but we're not doing anything. And so Satan's like, leave them alone, right? I've never seen the whole movie, but there was that movie Robin Hood, Men of Tights. It's just this weird movie. I don't recommend you watch it, but there's the one part where there's like they're fighting the enemy or whatever, and there's a blind guy, and he has a sword, and he's fighting against a pole, and he thinks he's fighting the enemy. He's beating a pole, like, right? And people are going to attack him, and their leader says, leave him alone. He's not hurting us. Just let him act like the pole is. He's doing something, you know, fighting the pole over there. Just leave him alone. And I think that's what Satan does with us many times. They're not serving the Lord. They're not living for God all out. They're not affecting the kingdom of God. They're not sharing their faith or anything. Just leave them alone. Don't disturb them. Sometimes in that old day, you know, when we were growing up, it's like the devil made me do it. But I think our flesh just makes us do sinful things. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who could even know them? And so, man, what a compliment to Paul here. I mean, the demons, this evil spirit knows who Paul is because he stands for Jesus. And also, this gives proof right here that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, right? And it gives proof that he's alive today. It's present tense. It says, Jesus, I know. The evil spirit didn't say, Jesus, I knew. Jesus, I know. So it gives proof to everyone around that Jesus is alive. He resurrected. He's living. And he's all powerful. But let me ask you that question. Who are you? Who are you today? See, in the spirit realm, there's no fooling the demons. There's no fooling God and the holy angels. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of the Lord. And the demons know the truth about you as well. When you're alone, they know the truth about you. They know who you are. When you're around different people or your coworkers or your friends or when you're on social media or all your secrets that we think are secrets, in the spirit realm, there's no fooling them. They know the truth about you. You're only fooling people if you're fooling anybody. But the most important person that we should try to please and the most important person that we should think like, man, what do they think of me? Is God. That's the most important person, is what God thinks about us. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. All right? The Lord knows those whom are his. John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Does the good shepherd know you, and do you know the good shepherd? Do you have that relationship with him? Look a little farther, though. Look at verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed. And I wanted to point this out to you, in that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're not going to be overpowered by demons. They're not going to prevail against you. They can't have dominion over you. You can't be demon-possessed if you're a believer, because Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, right? And so he's your Lord, he's your Savior, and he's not going to say, come on in, Satan, and cohabitate with me, this person. And you can't do that, but you won't be overpowered. You might be influenced by Satan and his demons. You might have, they can cast fear into you, right? They can put unbelief or temptation or doubt in your mind. And maybe that's happening in you. And you need to go, wait a minute, I'm God's child, and he's for me, not against me. Let's look at verse 17, though. It says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why in the world was the name of the Lord Jesus magnified? Because some men ran out beat up and naked? Like, if that's the way to get Jesus magnified, his name magnified, that's really weird, right? We don't want to just run around like, hey, I got beat up, and I'm running around beat up and naked. No, it's because they saw that, wow, that evil spirit, we know that they're not fooled. And they didn't say, Buddha, I know. They didn't say, Confucius, I know. They didn't say, Allah, I know. They didn't say, Joseph Smith, I know. They said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? So if they said Jesus, man, they're not fooled by any of this stuff going on in this physical realm. Jesus has to be the one true God. And doesn't it say that in James chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons tremble and know that there is one God? Demons know who the one true God is. They don't serve him or worship him, but they know who is him. And so that's why they started magnifying the Lord, because they're like, wow, that's who the one true God is. Do you recognize Jesus as the one true God? Are you identified with him? And are you making any difference for the kingdom of God? That heaven would know your name and that hell would know your name too, that you stand for Christ, that you're the real thing, that you're not a lukewarm Christian, that you're not just this person just coming to church and then you don't live day to day to day, every day for Jesus. And so lastly, number four, look at verses 19 and 20. And so also many of those who had, so they came confessing and they believed, right? Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is number four. If you want to use your life to glorify God, you burn up the bad stuff so you can burn for Jesus. Burn up the bad stuff. Burn up the sinful so you can burn for Jesus. The cost of this burning all these magic books, right? And this was a very superstitious area as well, but the cost would have been 150 people working one full year. So it would have been the wages of 150 people, their annual wages, all put together. So it was well over $1 million of magic books and things that they burned, giving to the Lord, repenting of their sins. But look at verse 18. It says, many who had believed came confessing. These people were believers. Many of these people were believers. And the tense here in the Greek is that they came confessing means they kept coming. They kept confessing. They kept showing. And they were getting right with God. They were burning up all this bad stuff. They finally started thinking and living biblically. In James chapter 1, it says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers, right? Don't just be hearers of the word. And they were Christians. Many of them were believers. But this is our problem today, is that in the church, we have a lot of lip service, but we don't have the action to back it up. We come and we sing songs like, it's your breath in my lungs, so I'll pour out your praise. Like, every breath is yours, Lord, right? I remember back in growing up, this little Baptist church in Palmer, Alaska, and we'd sing that song, I Surrender All, right? You ever heard that song? I surrender all. And we'd sing that song, right? But I wonder, do we really mean those songs when we sing it, right? Like, I surrender all, except when it comes to tithing. I can give God my money, you kidding me? I surrender all, except when it comes to bitterness and unforgiveness, because you don't know what they did to me, Pastor. Right? All to Jesus, I surrender, except when it comes to my road range and my acre, right? I surrender all, except when it comes to submitting to my husband, or except when it comes to leading my family, except when it comes to giving God time, and it costs me something to follow Jesus. I don't know if you listened to the message this morning, but man, we need to make time for the Lord and get into his word. And we think that, oh, I'm too busy. I'm so busy about stuff. Everybody's busy. It's just being busy about the right thing. Maturity is doing the right thing at the right time. And we need to make time for the Lord. And do we do that? Are we giving God our whole heart? So what do you need to burn up in your life? Maybe it's something different. Maybe you need to burn up laziness in your life. And it's just laziness. It's just procrastination, and you're lazy for the Lord. Maybe you need to burn up your bad attitude or your attitude that you have, or maybe you need to burn up your failures, and you have these failures, and you have excuses that, well, if Jesus would have given me this opportunity like he would have given that other person opportunity, then it would have been better. Well, if my wife would just do this, or my husband would just do this, or if my kids were, then I'd be all right. And we just need to burn up these excuses and all this stuff. And so many times we have all these things. Maybe it's a mediocre lifestyle. Do you know Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could be mediocre, comfortable Christians? Jesus died on the cross so that you could have life and life more abundantly. It's a life full of joy and hope and satisfaction as we serve him and we're obedient to him. And I think many people, sometimes we come to church and we're like, oh, I already know this stuff. I've already heard this stuff. When you get to that point, it means you've plateaued as a Christian. You've plateaued. Jesus can speak through a donkey. He can use anybody. It's our attitude in our heart coming to church to listen to the word of God and go, wow, what does God want to speak to me tonight? Through his word. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew and mightily and prevailed. When did the word of the Lord grow mightily and prevail? When there was true 100% repentance and there was true complete surrender to Jesus. That's when it grew. That's when these people came and they started burning up and they started confessing their sins and they started getting right with God. And that's when the word of God grew and prevailed in life. And so Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You hear that? He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy? Are you completely surrendered to Jesus Christ? Or are you missing out on the amazing plan that he has for you? Are you missing out on that future that he's designed for you to live? He's got such a great work in your life. You are his workmanship, his poema, that Greek word is, right? His masterpiece, his Picasso. And he has prepared works for you before creation that you should walk in them, these good works. Are you completely surrendered? Is he Lord of every area of your life? I heard an illustration recently about, you know, if you were drafted to your favorite NFL team, right? Let's just say it's the Broncos. Didn't they win the Super Bowl, right? If you don't like them, well, get your team better. But, you know, you were drafted, and they wanted to pay you a 5-year contract, $25 million. And you're like, oh, this is great, yeah. I'll totally take the money, and I'll be there for 5 years. But, coach, I was wondering, I just don't want to wear the jersey. Because every time I wear the jersey, people hit me. And, like, I got to show up to all the practices, and I got to be committed to everything and all that stuff, right? They'd be like, we just gave you 25 million reasons to put the jersey on. Like, please wear it, right? And you're going to get hit. You're playing football. But how often do we do that with Jesus? Jesus has given us so many more than 25 million reasons to put his jersey on. He died on the cross for our sins because he loved us, and he died in your place, and he rose again, and he offers you the free gift of salvation and grace through faith that you can receive him and you can be forgiven. You can have new life in Christ. He gives us hope and he gives us joy, and everything you want is not in something new in this world. Everything you want is in Jesus, because Jesus is enough, because Jesus will sustain you, and because Jesus is better than everything else. Put on the jersey, right? Be 100% committed to Christ. God wants to use you. Let me end with verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. What will be known about you in the way that you live your life? What story will spread about your life? Will you use God's name to make your name known or to glorify your name? Or will you use your life to make his name known? Let's pray.